So this morning we're continuing in Luke's Gospel. We're in chapter 18. Jesus and the disciples are drawing ever closer to Jerusalem. Jesus continues to teach, to heal, to instruct, to prepare, to cleanse all those that he encounters as he makes his way ever closer to this final entry into Jerusalem and the events of that week. So far in this section of chapter 18, Jesus has told a parable to those following him that they ought to pray and to not lose heart. The parable shows a judge who is reluctant to answer a helpless widow, but finally does so after a long time as a result of her persistent prayer, her persistent crying out. Jesus shows us in the parable that God's nothing like this judge. This judge who requires this persistence to go on and on and on. No, our God is not reluctant to answer. God answers speedily, he says in verse 8. We're to pray persistently not to get God's attention, but because God gives his attention. Right? Do you see the difference in that? That we don't pray in order to, hey, God, I'm over here. It's knowing that he already knows we're over here that we pray. Jesus is encouraging them in their faith to not lose heart, to trust in God that he hears and answers. And because God hears and answers, we should be continuous in prayer. Then he tells a parable to those that weren't trusting in God, those that were trusting in themselves, those that were not holding fast to him. They were holding fast to the things that they've done. They were holding fast to the way in which they were obeying God's word, his law. They felt in their own strength they were able to approach this God. They compared themselves to all of those that were around them and said, I'm much better than all of they are, and so I must be pretty good. And he tells this parable that highlights the differences between this one who considers himself right before the Lord, who considers himself earning or deserving of this justice, and then the one who is not, the one who doesn't feel that way. The Pharisee who is self-righteous, he's religious, he's standing by himself, he's praying in front of God, thanking him that he isn't like all these other sinners, these extortioners, these adulterers, tax collectors. He fasts twice a week, he tithes all that he gets, he trusts in himself, and he's relying on his own merit. The other, who is this tax collector, comes to this God guilty, not religious, standing afar off with eyes cast down, beating his breast, owning his sin, telling God that he was the sinner. I'm not just like those other sinners. I am a sinner. I'm a sinner that's in need of mercy, deserving of nothing, trusting only in God's mercy, relying only on God, as opposed to the Pharisee who was relying on himself. Jesus says it was this man, this one who was not relying on himself, that went to his home justified. This one who was humbled and exalted. And so what we find so far in this section is that we're to trust in this God who hears our prayers, who speedily answers. We're supposed to keep heart, trusting in him. And we're not to trust in ourselves, thinking that we don't need God, that somehow we can make it on our own. I will tell you, even in preparing this during this week, this hurts so often because we do so well for a season, knowing that everything is his and everything is his work and everything is because of him. And then things start going well and pretty soon you start massaging it. And pretty soon you start inserting yourself and pretty soon you start taking ownership of things. I got this one. You know, I'm going to save you for the big stuff. But I'll take some of this stuff. And what we find in this message is don't do that. Every day, every breath, every activity, every decision, every aspect of our life, we're dependent on him. Don't get ahead of him. Stay with him. Wait on him. And so it's in this section, this vein, that he comes into this next section. And we come to verses 15 to 30. If you turn to chapter 18, that's what God's word has to say. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me. and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. The ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I've kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, well, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Verse 15. They were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. Matthew's gospel, the parallel account, reports that they were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. What's interesting is if you look at this, it kind of goes back into the Old Testament, this idea of a blessing upon a child. And so there's this picture of him taking them up into his arms, and they would hold them and with his hand on his forehead. And it was this idea of blessing this child. Mark's gospel talks to us in Mark chapter 10 that he took them in his arms. He blessed them, laying his hands on them. I want you to stop for a moment, because for me, I don't know about you, but I struggled a lot when I was first coming to faith that Jesus seemed sometimes unapproachable. Sometimes Jesus seemed too good to touch, too good to be around, too good for his friends, you know, and it was sometimes you got this false sense. And it's because we don't stop for a while and look at some of these pictures. And here's a picture that's given to us of Jesus, his disciples, crowds coming around, important work to be done. And there's these husbands and wives coming with their little babies in line, and the disciples are going, oh, come on, we don't have time for that. And meanwhile, they turn around while Jesus has one of these babies in his arms. Hand on his forehead, praying. Yeah, I almost pictured him stepping away. Loving these little babies, these little children. We don't stop and take a look at some of those pictures. Understanding the heart of our God. He loved them. And so here, these little young families are bringing their babies to him that he might touch them, that he might bless them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. This word that's used was sharp disapproval. They went to these parents and they said, stop coming with these babies. We don't approve of this. This isn't right. You shouldn't be doing this. Now, why? Why were the disciples so harsh with them? We don't really know for certain. Maybe it was the fact that kids were of little value in this culture. And so of little value, it's like we got people with leprosy here. Maybe it was they were protecting Jesus from the burdens of the crowds. You know, by this time, you've got 2.5, almost 3 years of crowds every day. Increasing crowds. Demons to be cast out, leprosy, raising the dead, stopping the storms. Hold off on the babies. Or maybe they were just irritated that there was just so much commotion all the time. It was just too much. Sometimes you look at these guys, right? And it's just too much. Maybe it was that this Messiah, in their mind, had better things to be doing with the limited time that he had. He keeps telling us about the urgency of the time. He doesn't have time for this. Whatever the case, they told the parents, this isn't for you. Go away. And Jesus calls the guys in. Right? He calls his disciples who are doing this. And he says, guys, come here. He brings them in. We're going to have a little sit down. Let the children come to me. Don't hinder the children coming to me. Mark's gospel adds that Jesus was indignant. It's
It's a great Greek word. I want you to understand. This wasn't Jesus saying, hey, it's okay, let him through. No, he was irritated. This word that's used means he was displeased much. He was extremely irritated. He was vexed. He was annoyed. He was frustrated with his guys. Their attitude and their actions towards these little ones really displeased him. And so he said, for to such as these belong the kingdom of God. Children, these little ones, such as these are the kingdom holders. One writer wrote this, we aren't brought into the kingdom as adults of God. We're brought into the kingdom as children of God. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. If you think about it, in the last parable, the Pharisee tries to get into the kingdom by his right living, his maturity, his own merit, his law abiding, his self-righteousness. He's going to get in there on his own. The tax collector didn't rely on anything of himself. He just relied on God and gets in. The next parable that we're going to look at this morning is this rich young ruler who also wants in. And what's his ticket in? What does he think his ticket in is? Is what? He's done it all right. I've obeyed the rules. On and on, right? I've got wealth. I've got power. And you ask me about the commandments? Got those too. Jesus said, one thing you lack. Give to the poor. Trust your treasure to heaven. We're going to find that this young ruler leaves sad. Mark's gospel tells us he went away disheartened. He lost heart. Remember at the beginning of this chapter? Don't lose heart. This young ruler left disheartened. He lost heart. Why? Because his trust was in himself. He had great riches. It doesn't appear, beloved, that he makes it in. So Jesus tells his disciples, he says, the kingdom belongs to such as these. These babies, little ones, these little ones that are in his arms, these, that's what's required to get into the kingdom. What's Jesus saying? Those who enter the kingdom, those who will have the kingdom will be like, they will be such as these little ones. In what way? What are they like? I want you to think of the context of this chapter. So you don't take this picture way outside the bounds. Stay within this chapter. And so in this context of these stories that Jesus is telling, this section, this point that he's kind of trying to make, what are babies like that's going to help him make this point? The Pharisee and the rich young ruler are doing what? Trusting in themselves. They are independent. They're coming to God full of themselves. The tax collector and the widow, they come differently, don't they? Both of them come not trusting in themselves, fully dependent, coming in a state of helplessness. See the contrast? Throughout this whole chapter, there's this contrast. Coming independently or coming dependently. And now we have the picture of the babies as such as these. So what are these babies like, these little ones? Beloved, they were helpless. Think of the little baby in his arms. Where do they get their food? Where do they get their water? How are they protected? How do they get from here to there? How are they dressed? How are they changed? How long will they last if they were left on their own? That's what he wants you to see, right? That's the picture. Helpless. These little ones are in need every moment of care. They need help, they need food, they need shelter. These little ones won't survive without the help of another for very long. And how do they earn this help that they get? Right? This little baby in his arms. What are they doing in order to get this help? They look cute. That's helpful. Sometimes. Not all of them look cute. I hate to, anyway. Right? How do we earn the help they get? They don't work. They don't achieve. They don't obey. They don't barter. They just take. Anyone that's got a baby or had a baby, or they just take. They sleep, they eat, they give what you take. They're just loved.
Right? If you think about the care for these babies, they're just loved. They're cared for because they're loved. And loved, pretty soon, it doesn't take long before they love back. Anyone that's been around one for very long starts to see that very quickly. This is it. This is what we're supposed to be like. We're just loved. And when it's given, we take. We receive it. And being so loved, we love back. It's pretty simple. It's a really easy picture. Jesus tells his disciples, very irritated with them, truly I say to you, listen up, this is truth. Whoever does not receive the kingdom like a child won't receive it. Whoever doesn't receive the kingdom like a child shall not enter it. Thought of the song, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Joke, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I'll depart. Being like a little one, helpless and dependent. And Jesus says not only to be like one, dependent and helpless, but to receive like one. Do you know how little ones receive? Think of it. Some of you have been around babies recently. How do they receive? They just take it, don't they? They just receive it with delight. You go up to a little baby who's nursing, and all you got to do is just touch them on the cheek, and they start looking for it. They cry because someone's going to hear him and come. You know what's really sad is if you read about like some of the Romanian kids that are kept in those orphanages, when nobody comes, you know what they said is the most striking thing about walking into one of those orphanages? They're quiet. The babies don't cry. Because the crying doesn't bring anyone. Not us. Right? These babies, if you look, how do they receive? They cry out for it. They come to expect it. They come to know that it's coming. They just take it with delight. They don't question it. They don't worry about it. They don't try and repay it. One writer wrote, a little child takes his food. He grabs hold of his parents' love and protection just because it's given to him. He just takes it. Look at these people who love me so much and feed me and take care of me and change me. I think I love them. This baby, he writes, doesn't ever think of whether he deserves them or not. Doesn't ever think of whether he is important enough to merit this attention. Just receives it. This is how Jesus tells us we are to receive the gifts of God we've been given. We've been given them from love. And so, loved, we love. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Kent Hughes, who writes a commentary on Luke that I'm using a little bit, he wrote this. He says, we must not think a child cannot come to God until he is like a man. No, instead, a man cannot come to God until he is like a child. We must grow down until we become like a child. Isn't that interesting? I like that concept. We must grow down. Jesus' words are true. I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Can't see it if you've not been born again. Can't enter it unless you're like a child. This isn't calling us to be childish. This isn't a sense of maturity or age or wisdom. It's calling us to dependence. To be like this little baby who is so dependent for so much. To understand that what's given to this baby is given out of love. And it's received without pretense. The baby doesn't receive this. It isn't because of their innocence. It isn't because of their cuteness. It isn't because of their ignorance. It is their dependence that he wants us to see. And as a side note, how are you doing with your dependence? I confess to you, I'm not always too good at this. How are you doing with your dependence? Do you know where it shows up? If you want a good key, I really worked on this a lot this week. How do I measure this in my life? Where do I find this? Where does it come out? You know, sometimes it hits you square in the face, but sometimes when it's not square in your face, how do you kind of gauge whether or not I'm doing good with my dependence? You know where you can look? Look at your thankfulness. Because your thankfulness is where your dependence actually is revealed. And I hear a lot of people go, I really struggle with thankfulness. You know why? Because you're really struggling with dependence. Because thankfulness comes out of dependence. If you think about it, why do you stop and say grace before a meal? Because that's what Christians do. It's what my parents did. It's what my grandparents did. We have our little sayings that we say before a meal. Or do we actually stop and give thanks? What are we giving thanks for? That he's feeding us again. Do we stop and actually say, you know, thanks, that food. You know, we're so fat and we're so rich that we don't worry if there's going to be food tomorrow or the next day. We don't worry about where the next meal is coming from. So we're not very thankful because we make a lot. We've got a refrigerator full of food. We've got cupboards full of food. We've got stores full of food. Food's going to be there. We don't really care. Thanks. So it becomes almost just routine with us. Thanks again for more of this food. Let's stop for a moment and realize why do we say grace? It's for God's provision. His feeding of us. 1 Thessalonians, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Psalms, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Beloved, our thankfulness, or lack of it, shows us in good measure where our dependence is on him, his gifts, his care, his strength, his power, his interference, his cleverness. It's so easy to go through this life, and when God is working in your life, to go, look what I did, look what I did, look what I did. It's hard to step back and go, oh, I can't do anything without you. Look what you did. Thank you. Look what you did. Thank you. Look what you did. Thank you. Thankfulness, dependence. When we receive like a little one, we will be so thankful. The more dependent on him, the more thankful we become. Sometimes we struggle with gratitude because if you think about it, we do so much for ourselves. We think so much without ever giving a thought to him for ourselves. We're self-reliant. We work so hard. I guarantee you, I know I was raised in a family and in a culture that said, no one else is going to look out for you, so you better look out for yourself. If you're going to make it, you're going to make it on your own. Independence was something that was really highlighted. And so this is hard for us. We've been trained differently. Dependence is weak. We shouldn't be dependent on anyone for anything because they'll always let you down. Beloved, to enter the kingdom, we have to be dependent on him. You're not going to get there on your own. It's hard to thank God authentically for things that you believe you did on your own. I'm going to repeat that one. It's hard to thank God authentically for things that you believe you did on your own. You know that great job I have? It's because of my grades in college. It's because of my great resume. It's because of my great interviewing skills. And it's because I am so awesome that I just got this job. Thanks, God, for the job. Thanks for making me so awesome. Thanks for making me so smart. Thanks for making me so diligent to the task. And now I got myself this awesome job. Kind of sounds like the Pharisee. We don't usually say that out loud because most of us realize that sounds bad. But if we look inside, we hear that voice, don't we? Remember the Pharisee? He prayed only one thing in Thanksgiving. You know what his Thanksgiving prayer was? Thank you that I'm not like him. Thank you that I'm not like her. And thank you that I'm not like him either. That's where his gratitude was. Why? Because he was all about himself. Dependence. And he moves right into the next parable. This young ruler starts off on the wrong foot. And a ruler asks him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, and why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. Right off the bat, the young ruler starts off on the wrong foot, right? What's he trying to do? He's trying to earn favor with this teacher. How does he earn favor? With flattery. Good teacher, right? He's a smooth talker. This term is not the normal address for a teacher. Without doubt, I want you to understand the language bears this out. This guy came to Jesus with grease. What do I mean with grease? He's buttering him up. He's coming to this teacher and he says, I want something from you, so I'm going to tell you something that you want to hear, which is going to make you favorably disposed towards me, and you're going to tell me what I want to hear. Good teacher. Smooth talker. Everybody else around would have loved this guy. He's rich. He's powerful. He's smooth. He's a good guy. Jesus sees him coming a mile away. Jesus kicks it off with, God alone is good. Right? Just kind of dismisses it right off the bat. I'm not buying into your flattery. Then he goes on, you know the commandments, right? You know, in Matthew's passage, it shows there's a little dialogue there when he says, what must I do? And Jesus says, well, keep the commandments. And he basically says, which one? And Jesus basically says, all of them. You know, and he kind of here encapsulates this, summarizes. He says, you know the commandments, no adultery, no murder, no stealing, no false witness, honor mom and dad, right? He kind of learns them. And verse 21 is pretty telling. What does this young ruler say to him? All of these I've kept from my youth. Ouch, folks. You ever get this kind of attitude in your voice? You may not say it out loud. If you have this in your heart, I'm not doing so good so far. Be careful. Sounds like he's pretty self-reliant. Pretty much he's pretty self-assured. Doesn't sound like he needs much from this Jesus. Look what Jesus does. Jesus hears these things that he says. Oh, the Ten Commandments, kept them from your youth, huh? Right? Jesus goes, really? And I like it because Jesus basically takes him back to the first one. Let's start with number one, right? And he brings him right back. You shall have no other gods before me. It's funny, everyone says, oh, well, this must be what he really dealt with. I think Jesus kind of goes, well, let's start with number one. I think number one hurts us hard. That's one that we all struggle with. And so Jesus hits him with one thing you lack. Do you notice the thing that he lacks? Is tied to the things that he doesn't lack. Think about it. He doesn't think he lacks anything. I got it all. I've got power. I've got riches. I've got status. I've got everything. I'm also good. I'm also righteous. I'm also right. I got everything. One thing you lack. Sell everything you got. Give it to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. Beloved, you know what the thing he lacks is? Dependence on God. Helplessness before God. Need. He lacks need. He doesn't really think he needs anything in this life. Eternal life, right? That's what he wants. I'd like to make sure the next one's covered too. I got this one covered. I want to get the next one covered too. Jesus says, get rid of all your stuff. Get rid of your trust in your riches. Get rid of your trust in your property. Get rid of your trust in your holdings. Get rid of your trust in your own worth. Give it to the needy. Put your treasure in heaven with God. What? You do trust in God, right? You do trust that whatever you would do here would be planted there, right? You do believe that, right? Is that what your hope is? Is that where your trust is? Is that where God is? Is he first? Before all else? Then come follow me. Verse 23, when this young ruler heard this, he became very sad. Do you know why? He was very rich. Let that sink in. This was sad. This is what we're up against, beloved. This is what we struggle with. This is where we live. This is Redondo Beach, 2016. This is where we live. Side note here, it's hard to reach these folks. It's hard for us sometimes to get out of that mode of Redondo Beach living. It's really sad for us because we want to follow Jesus. We want eternal life. Legitimate desire, but we got riches, we've got houses, we've got South Bay living, we've got savings, we've got retirement, we've got a pretty good life here. Ryken's commentary tells the story of John Wesley. John Wesley, if you don't know, a famous preacher, theologian, who with Whitfield and his brother Charles founded the Methodist Church. Anyway, story is told about Wesley that he had come to America and he was being hosted by a landowner with a really large estate. They went riding on horseback to show him off his estate, and they apparently rode for 4 to 5 hours, and they had only seen a fraction of the holdings. They came back, took a nap that night at dinner. This host of Wesley said, "Well, what do you think?" Wesley said, "I think you're going to have a hard time leaving all this. We amass all this stuff that makes us so happy. We amass wealth. We amass retirement accounts, all these different things. I love what Wesley says. It's really simple. Wow, seems like it's going to be hard to leave all that. We hold so fast and hard onto this life, don't we? Everything that it contains, everything that we've built into it. We believe that there's going to be heaven. When I die, I want to go there. But until I die, I don't want to go there now, right? I'm kind of happy here. This is a big problem, beloved. It's a huge challenge. It's really hard for us to be like the child, to receive like a little one, helpless and dependent, trusting in God alone, because we're not. We don't. Our future heaven, that's yours. Everything here, I got to work on my own. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do this. And it's like I know eternal life. It's important to me, and I really need your help to go there. But today, I got this project that's due at work. I've got this boss that needs to be pleased. I've got this person that needs to be helped. And so just get out of my way for a little while, and I'll be at church on Sunday, and we'll talk about heaven again. You can't trust in God while you're trusting in yourself. Can't do it. You can't rely on God when you are self-reliant. When you are relying on your own ability, your own resource, your own savings, your own job, He's not there. You're not like the baby who just, because it's given, you receive it. You're not helpless before the Lord. This is one of our great struggles. We find it so hard to be thankful because we don't recognize that everything comes from His provision, and His provision comes out of our needfulness and our dependence on Him alone. See the connection? Beloved, I wish I could soften this teaching a bit. A lot of commentaries try. I'm sure you've heard sermons on this section of the Rich Young Ruler where they give you all kinds of things to soften the message just a little bit, because sell all your possessions and trust in God is kind of rough, especially for all the people that have a lot of possessions and a lot of wealth and a lot of riches. Jesus, seeing that he had become very sad, added this to what he said. He said this to his disciples: "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." What he's saying is, you see this sad young man with all the wealth? It's really hard for anyone with wealth. He actually goes a step further. How difficult is it? How difficult is it when we have wealth and retirement and savings and great jobs and great houses and live here in the South Bay with the sunshine and everything going so well? How hard is it? How difficult is it? Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Here's where the commentators and a lot of the people, they try and soften it a bit. They say, well, the teaching of Jesus here is saying that the eye of a needle is actually a place in Egypt, and the camels have to get down on their knees to go through this place in Egypt. And so it's just that you have to humble yourself and able to go through. It's able to be done. It's just hard. Or one of the other things I read was the needle gate was the needle gate in Jerusalem, and the camels wouldn't go through it unless they were led through. And so then the teaching is, as long as you're led through, then you're able to go through. I think that's stupid. I think that lessens the impact of what Jesus is saying. Surely Jesus, when he's giving them this example, and by the reaction, he gets the reaction I think he's looking for, right? His what he gives them is, what's the biggest animal that these people knew and saw on a daily basis? It was a camel, a big old ugly camel. and a needle, the eye of a needle. It's easier for that big old ugly camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. People would hear that going, well, if that's true, if that's what he's really saying, it's impossible. What's interesting is later on, Jesus says nothing is impossible with God, right? So it's exactly what he wants you to get to. Well, it's impossible. Correct. You can't get there on your own. It is impossible. Those of you that have wealth, they think, well, if only I give more to the poor. Maybe if I give half of my income away. Maybe if I do this. Maybe if I do that. Stop! That's your problem in the first place. Like a child, like a baby, receive what he gives. Needfully. Knowing that everything you've got in your pocket, everything you've got in your account, everything that you possess, everything around you has been given to you by him. And entrance into the kingdom is no exception. The grace to be able to see and understand and accept and receive Christ, given by him. How do you get a camel through the eye of a needle? The answer, it's impossible. It's his point. The response was, those who heard it said, well, then who can be saved? Right? And that's one of the questions they asked, because in that day it was thought that those who were rich, those who were like the Pharisees, the religious ones, the wealthy ones, they were the best ones. And they were the blessed ones. These were the ones that surely are going to get the kingdom. I want to be like them so I can get into the kingdom, right? And so all of these folks that look at this as anyone that had anything was blessed. And if they can't enter the kingdom, if it's impossible for them, can anyone? And Jesus says, what's impossible with men is possible with God. God's grace, God's salvation, it has to be him. It starts with him. It ends with him. You need him or you don't. That's a decent question for you to write if you're taking notes today, to take home with you this week. Do you need him? Or don't you? Do you have everything you need for this life? All you need is eternal life? Do you need him tomorrow? Do you need him this afternoon? What are you facing that you haven't brought to him? Are you like a child, helpless without him? I don't know where I would go. I don't know what I would eat. I don't know what I would wear. I don't know who would protect me. I don't know who would cleanse me. I don't know who would change me. I don't know who would help me. Either it's I'll help myself, or I'll trust in him to help me. God says, even the rich, beloved, by his grace and in his mercy, in the same way he saves the poor. Not by their earning it, not by their working it, not by their taking it, but by their receiving it. God awakens them to their need and they receive his gift, knowing that they are forever and have always been dependent upon him. And when they do that, you know what they become? His children. Isn't that amazing? You don't ever think about that. We're called his children because we're dependent on him as our father. Are we his children? Are we like these little ones, helpless and dependent, who receive his grace just because he gives it to us? And we're amazed that this grace is given to us just because he loves us. Not because we're cute. Not because we're innocent. Not because of what we will give him later. He just loves us. And so when he gives out of that love, we just take it. And as we take his grace and we take his love, we can't help but love him back. Jesus said, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.